Our scripture reading this morning comes from Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 8. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 8 says, "In your relationships with one another, have the same attitude of mind Christ Jesus had, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a human being, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross." May God continue to add blessing to the reading of his word.
Good morning. It is truly an honor to be here with you today. I just can't tell you what it does to my heart to see all of you here. You're not here because you think this is a pathway to riches and fame. I know that. If you are, we need to talk afterwards. But you're here because you love Jesus. And you're here because you want to serve him. And you've dedicated your life. And it just gives me goosebumps to be here with you, with a group of people who have that kind of dedication and that kind of love for their Savior. And that kind of love for this church and its mission. My first pastorate was in Washington State, and we had about 15 or so engineers in our congregation, all from Walla Walla, all worked for Boeing Aircraft, and my head elder there was an engineer, worked in a black box area, wouldn't tell me what it was he was working on because he was, you know, sworn to secrecy by the government. I kept telling him, if you can't trust your pastor. He never would tell me. Years later, he wrote me, though. He was one of the designers. Remember Mert Vincent, Dr. Kidder? He was one of the designers on the, is it the B-2 bomber, the wing plane? That's what he was working on in those years. But they used to tell me how wonderful Walla Walla was and how well prepared they were when they went to Boeing. From the education they received from the engineering department, and they walked right in and were able just to accomplish the tasks they were hired for. They were so happy for their education. And you know, it's so different for you and I, because, you know, we could go to the seminary for 30 years and we would be done, and we would still be in over our heads when we go out to serve. Because our battle is not against flesh and blood. We're against any kind of engineering mystery. But it's against principalities and powers. Wow. Wow. Now, I'm in a bit of a crisis, and you'll probably notice that as I talk with you, but because I'm having to do some own soul-searching and rethinking in my own life on how I should do ministry. I'm just starting to get the feeling that I just maybe have missed the boat for many years on some things. I want to talk to you this morning about what I believe your call is. And it's my call. And it's really the call of all that we will have an opportunity to minister with. A number of years ago, I think it was back in about 95, 96. I was at a conference on Christian camping. It wasn't an Adventist conference. It was up in Colorado Springs. And they had as a guest speaker somebody you'll be very familiar with when I mention his name, Dr. Larry Crabb. I'd never heard of him before, but they had invited him to speak to this group of Christian camping professionals, and I really didn't want to go, but I ended up going to that plenary session, and he said some things that were really interesting. He was in a moment of crisis in his life. He had just walked away that month, just a few days before. He'd walked away from a very lucrative private psychology practice, Christian psychology practice, as well as a 10-year position in a university he was teaching at, because he had been convicted by God that the very thing that he was doing in counseling was simply nothing more than what God had called him to do as a Christian. And he was just telling us freshly the journey God had him on. He says, you know, it just hit me as I was studying my Bible. He said, the very thing that people are paying me big bucks to do every day is what my calling is as a child of God. So he said, I'm on a new mission now. I don't know exactly how this is going to go. But he said, there are three things I discovered. And so I wrote those things down on a little piece of scratch paper that I found in the chair beside me. As I thought about those things, and I thought about Scripture myself, and he was onto something here. He said there's three things. First, we have to be willing to enter the battle for someone's very salvation. And I thought about what Jesus had done for you and I. The scripture that was just read. Have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, becoming the form of a bondservant, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus was in the throne room of heaven, the center of the universe. No greater place could anyone ever be. And he made a conscious decision to come down the stairway of stars and find himself in the arms of a teenage girl just outside of Bethlehem because he wanted to enter the battle for your and my salvation. What an attitude. We have a hard time walking across the street anymore to help somebody. This whole idea of entering the battle, I think it is much deeper and calls for much more commitment than I know how to express. Look what it cost Jesus to enter the battle for your and my salvation. I had an opportunity to go on a mission trip this last summer. I imagine all of you have been on one. And usually you go and you try to in some way bless the people you go to do the work for. And I went on one and I completely failed at that. But I was blessed by the people I went to work with. As a matter of fact, I think this is where my crisis is coming. My whole world is turning upside down a little bit on how I feel God needs to use me. And there's just so much I could tell you, and I've only got a few minutes, and I'm getting more long-winded the older I get. I went to one place there in Africa to work with Papa Moela and his wife, who he had been a conference president, retired, but he wanted to help his people, the Sangha people, in the Dwarsloop Township, when we were there to help him. And he had done all the regular things. He had been holding one evangelistic series after another, and he was being rejected by that township. No one wanted to have anything to do with him. But then he decided, you know, what I need to do since that's not working is simply just help the people here. They were dying left and right. It's the highest area of tuberculosis in the world. Estimates of nearly 40% of the people in that township have HIV, AIDS virus. And so working with other Christian pastors, not Adventist pastors in the area, he formed a home health care group. And they go and knock on every door in their area, and they just simply say, "What can I do to help you? Can I help you get with the government agency to get the medication you need? Can I just wash your wounds today?" And where he was having absolutely no effect with regular public evangelism. The Sabbath I was there, there were 300 people at church. Because, you see, he entered the very battle for their very lives. Then we went down to Lesotho, to Maluti Hospital. It's been there since 1959 because Adventists around the world decided to take up an offering at the end of the 13th quarter and start a hospital. And I met the Hurlows there. They lived in a little place behind the hospital that most of you wouldn't want to live there. It wouldn't even be up to student housing standards, you know? Dr. Hurlow, a trained physician, his wife, a physical therapist, and they'd been at that hospital for 24 years. Eighty percent of the patients that walk in their door are affected with HIV virus. 80%. We toured the nursery. There were 6 babies born that day. 3 of them were already orphaned because the mothers couldn't make it through childbirth because of the diseases they were carrying. The Hurlows were from Cape Town, and with their degrees in medicine, could have been rich living on the side of that beautiful mountain there overlooking the sea, having just everything life could offer as far as wealth. But at lunchtime, we went on a walk with Mrs. Hurlow, and we left the hospital and started walking through the village. And the first place we stopped was the home of a young boy who was 15 years old, and he was raising his 3-year-old nephew and had been since he was 12. You see, that hillside was scattered with what they called child-headed homes, where moms and dads had passed away from diseases, and you had sometimes 10-year-old children raising their 3- and 4-year-old siblings. And Mrs. Hurlow knew the name of every child on that hill. And they loved her. And somehow the Hurlows figured out that it was more important to know the names of those orphans than it was to live in a mansion on the hillside in Cape Town. It cost them a lot, but they entered the battle. The second thing Larry Crabb said that he learned he had to do at the end of the battle, then he says, "I've got to release my love to them. I've got to love them." And it made me think of that beautiful prayer in John 17 where Jesus is talking to the Father and he's rehearsing with him the glory that he shared with him. And later on he calls it the love, that paraklesis love between the Father and the Son for the Father. And Jesus goes on to say, "And that same love I have loved them with so they can love others." So the first thing we do is we enter the battle. And second, we are called to love each other the way Jesus has loved you and he's loved me. Wow. The third thing surprised me a little bit, but yet it shouldn't have. He said, the third thing I do as a therapist and I need to do as a Christian, he says, I need then to vision with people on all that they can be with Jesus at their side. I need to help them dream about all that God wants to do with them. And immediately my mind went to Jeremiah 29:11. You know it by heart. Where the Lord says, I know the plans I have for you. Amen? For success and joy. What a concept. Our Heavenly Father dreams about us and envisions our life and all that we can be with Him dwelling inside of us. I think that's our calling. To take that incredible step of commitment to actually enter the battle into someone else's life, release the love of Jesus, and dream about all they can be in Jesus. I went to a boarding academy. One of the most difficult parts about that for me was twice a year we had banquets. And it was just about the hardest thing in the world for me to do to ever get up my nerve to ask someone to that banquet. So much peer pressure, you know. And it was really bad at my school because they made it so that you couldn't ask anybody until 2 weeks before the banquet. And everyone had to gather, like all the boys had to gather in the boys' dorm. And we'd all sit in our room and think about who just might say yes. We'd write an invitation, and then a courier would collect all the invitations and take them over to the girls' dorm and pass them out while we were back in our room praying. And then they would then decide whether they wanted to go with us or not and bring the responses back. And, you know, we'd find out if, you know, we had a date or not. And if we did, we were really thankful. If we didn't, we had 2 weeks to find one, you know. That happened twice a year. One time, though, a year, it was the girls had to ask the boys, and that was a little easier, not always. Now, my junior year, registration day, you know, you're always, you want to wear your best clothes, you're just looking to see who, you know, who's coming that year, who might be new, who, you know, might even think about for a date. And there was a girl that showed up, and the minute I saw her, my heart sank, and I think all of you have experienced people like that you went to school with. Bless her heart. You just knew she was going to have a hard time. She had on an old tattered dress. She was wearing these bright, shiny black leather patent shoes that had holes in the sides and had metal clips on the toe and the heel. And our whole school was tile. You knew wherever she was, you know, you could hear her. And then her personality was so obnoxious, and her hair, it looked like she hadn't combed it that summer. It was just, you saw her, you go, oh, bless her heart, it is going to be a tough year for her. And I was right. It was a hard year for her. There were about 200 students at our school that year, and I would say there were 197 of us that were really quite polite to her. And there always is, isn't there, several that love to prey on the most vulnerable, and they made her life miserable. And you would see her being teased, and you just feel so bad for her, you know, and you never would want to add to her pain. And you would say hi when you passed her, but you didn't know quite else what to do with her, you know. November rolled around, and the girls were asking the boys first that year, and that fateful 2 weeks before the banquet, and her name was Pam, and she asked one of the boys that night to go to the banquet with her, but he wasn't going to go with her. He said no. She then went down and asked every single boy that didn't have a date, but there wasn't anybody that was going to go to the banquet with her. first semester ended, I really didn't expect her back. I knew she had to be lonely, you know. But when second semester rolled around, there she was. You know, I had to give her an A for courage, and I wish I could tell you things were a lot better, but they really weren't. And second semester rolled along, and there were still 197 polite people and 3 mean people in her life. Then it came time for the next banquet 2 weeks before, and it was that Sunday, but it was lunchtime now, and it was the one time during the year that we voluntarily segregated ourselves. You know, the boys were over on one side of the cafe, the girls on the other, and we were just trying to figure out who was going to ask who, because you didn't want to double ask. And, you know, it was just an emotional day for us. And one of the boys that loved to tease Pam decided to play a joke on her. And so he wrote out a bogus invitation to her. "Dear Pam, would you be my date to the banquet? Phil." And at lunchtime, he went through the line and went where she was sitting and slid the note underneath her plate. He walked over and sat down with his buddies. And if you'd been in the cafeteria that day, you would just never forget the next moment. It was just amazing to watch. We heard her scream. We didn't know what was going on. And then she began to run all over the cafeteria, waving that announcement overhead, shouting, "I've got a date to the banquet. I've got a date to the banquet." And she burst out the doors, and we watched her run up the hill to the girls' dorm. All the while, Phil and his buddies were laughing in the corner. And there were a few of us that thought Phil went too far. So that evening, just before the real announcements were to be written out, a number of us guys got together and invited Phil down to the rec room in the dorm. There's a lot of you here that lived in dorms. You know, that's not a good thing. And we got him in the rec room, and we just all got in a big circle around him, and the conversation went something like this: "Phil, that was really something today, you asking Pam to the banquet." "Oh, yeah, it was so funny. Did you see her just screaming and that?" "Yeah, yeah, we saw all that. You know, we just thought that since you asked her at lunch that, you know, you ought to just go ahead and ask her tonight, too." He says, "Oh, you know, it's a joke. You know, you're not even supposed to ask till the night, and I'd never go with Pam. It was just a big joke. Yeah, we knew you were joking, but we thought maybe since you asked her, you ought to just go ahead and ask her tonight." And he lost his smile. He says, "I would never ask Phil." And we said, "Well, no, you really think you should." And I remember him hitting the ping pong table with his fist saying, "I would never ask Pam to the banquet." So we shared with him a few other options he had, you know. And after he thought about those other options, he thought, you know, going to the banquet with Pam, that was a good idea. It was good to see that commitment from him. And being the friends that we were there in his room. We wrote out the note to Pam, you know, and we were there to rejoice with him when he got the official response back. Yes, you know, he would go. And we were good friends the next couple weeks. We were there for him when the photographer came by to order pictures, you know. We wanted to make sure he signed up. We wanted to remember that night. And we were there when the florist came by. We wanted to make sure he got her a nice flower for the evening. And then the day of the banquet, we stuck closer to Phil than a brother all day long. At the right time, we made sure he took a shower and he put on his nicest suit. And being the friends that we were, we walked him over to the door to pick up his date. And it was a proud moment when we heard over the loudspeaker system in the girls' dorm, "Pam, your date is arrived." What we didn't know was that the girls in the dorm had gotten together. And they got her a new dress. And they bought her a brand new pair of shoes. And one of the girls that knew how to work with hair, I said, she spent all afternoon cutting her hair and styling it. And he helped her apply makeup in a beautiful and appropriate way. And I'll never forget it as long as I live. When Pam walked around the corner, she was beautiful. She was beautiful. And I'm not going to tell you that it solved all the issues in Pam's life that night. But I'm going to tell you, she was never the same again. Because for the first time in that Christian academy, there were people who entered her life armed with acts of love and kindness and dreamed what she could. And what a difference it made. I used to work for the radio station in college. I truly was the worst DJ I've ever heard. And I used to do some recording for some of the programs and have a lot of spare time. I used to read the comics there. I have to admit that to you. But back in somewhere in the late 70s, I read this Peanuts cartoon. And it's the little bird. I don't remember the bird's name. But the very first frame showed a picture of an egg. And in the second frame, the egg broken open and the little bird with its head out, you know, just grinning ear to ear. The next frame, it showed the bird looking this way and that way. And the smile was gone. It had a look of fret. Last frame, it showed the bird back in the egg. My friends, whatever you do, when you bust out of this beautiful cocoon here and you enter the battle, whatever you do, don't go back in your shell. We need you. Our church needs you. And what a difference you can make when we have the same attitude as our Savior and we enter the battle for others' very salvation, armed with acts of love from the Father, and dream all that they can be in Jesus. May God bless you in your journey. You know, to close, Dr. North, could we just, I just love to hear you sing in this chapel. It's one of my great memories. Can you just sing a cappella with me? Have thine own way, Lord. Would you do that with me? Have thine own way. Stanza. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine
Salus Way. Fill with thy spirit till all shall see Christ only always living in me.
Our gracious Heavenly Father, oh, you have been so good to us. What an amazing journey you took from the throne room of heaven to this dark, broken world to enter the very battle for our salvation. And what love you have bestowed on us. And thank you, Lord, for never giving up on us, but thank you for dreaming, Lord, of all that we can be in you. And what's so incredible is that you've asked us to treat each other the same way that you've treated us. Lord, teach me what that means. Help me, Lord, to have that kind of love and care for all of those around me. Teach me what it means to mingle with others as you did, seeking to do their good. Lord, I lift this group of people up to you. They are truly uniquely special on this planet. You've called them to some amazing things. And this group shortly will be spread all over this globe. All of them, Lord, seeking to serve you with all of their hearts. And all of them containing a beautiful message of salvation. Bless them, Lord, in their studies. Bless them in their relationships. Bless them, Lord, in just the challenges that every day brings in life. And may they just sense, Lord, that it is you that is helping them and guiding them and directing them each and every day and each step of the way, I pray. In Jesus' name.